I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to tell you a little bit about the trip to Rio that you guys allowed me to go on. That is going to serve us and our Regions Beyond churches around the world well for the future. Father, thank you. As we've already prayed earlier, we get to be a part of your kingdom. You are building something. You're building your church across the nations. You've been building it through the centuries, the millennia, generation after generation after generation. And in our day and in our time, you're building your kingdom. You're building your church. Thank you, Lord, that you've included us. And let us pray you would encourage, inspire, challenge our hearts today with a vision for what you're building. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before I go on, I have to say the church in Rio, Rio Vivo, says hello. And how do we say it? Oi. Iai. Okay. They say hello. And they're very grateful. We were able to send down a bass guitar for those guys. I had to take it with me in my luggage. Took a bass down, took a couple of microphones down and some cables down for them that we can get more cheaply here than they could get there. And they thought that they were buying it and paying us back. And then when we got down there, we were able to just give them a bunch of it. And that's because of your giving here. We were able to give there. So thank you for that. Just being able to bless those guys. They are about the same size that we are. But they've been going 2 years longer than we have. So to be able to be down and encourage a church that has put their shoulders to the plow, head down, four-wheel drive in chains, trying to break into a culture when the initial planting team was almost all English, not even Americans. And over here, the Americans are going to relate a little better to the Brazilians than the English. And our English is a little easier for them to understand. But John and Flor Evans took it upon themselves. John's English, Flor is Mexican. To learn the language, learn Portuguese. God put it in their heart to establish something in Rio that would in turn be planting out around Brazil and in South America. It's taken them a long time because they had to learn a language, learn a culture, and try to gather Brazilians to the team. So they do everything in Portuguese, but it's only in the last year that they're really gathering Brazilians into their church. And some of those came right from us. Marcos and Gianna that were a part of our church. Some of you know them, some of you don't. I didn't try to load it on the screen because our laptop back there is really weak. I didn't want to crash the computer. But I have a greeting from Marcos and Gianna for you guys. Their hearts are here. But it's impossible for them to be here right now. But it's so exciting to see Marcos and Gianna really starting to tie in to Rio Vivo. And another couple that we've been praying for, guy's name is Marcio. He's a musician. He and I met in Dubai playing on a worship team together. And he's wanted to be a part of this church. Marcio's a dentist. And lives in Rio. So, hey, let's make this happen. Let's get the connection. So we've got Marcio and his wife and Marcos and Gianna tying in who are Brazilians to the core. Another guy named Sandro, who, wrap your brain around this, has been a charismatic Presbyterian pastor, full of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, prophesying, and at the same time, preaching the doctrines of grace. He's like, I don't know. It's just who I am. He's tied in with Rio Vivo. He and his wife, just movers and shakers. So Things are starting to break through. We're going to keep praying for this church in Brazil. You'll see some pictures coming up. This is the statue of Christ the Redeemer overlooking, go back there. Christ the Redeemer, which is kind of cool view from behind, looking out over a very small part of Rio. That city is massive, 11 million people. And his left hand is kind of pointing at Sugarloaf Mountain, which is really famous. If you watch the Olympics from this summer, they had loads of images of Christ the Redeemer and Sugarloaf. So there you go. Why don't you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16? It's going to show up on the screen here as well. And you're going to see pictures coming up of the church in Rio as we go through this. This is the same message I preached to them last Sunday, encouraging this little church that God is the one who's building his church. And we prayed through this a week and a half ago. We prayed through this scripture together. So some of you who were at our corporate prayer time will think, this is a little familiar. Yes, it is. Oh, and I have one more thing I have to say before we dive into this. I listened to Becca's speaking from last Sunday, and I'm just going to say I'm very proud of my wife. She covered very well, and that was a real blessing for me to get to listen to her talk to moms and to the rest of us, just encouraging us and being faithful in that God has given to us, and being faithful with what he's given to us and the very things we're crying out for, being ready to trust him. That was cool. She was not happy that she broke down crying multiple times. And I said, honey, that was perfect. It was perfect. Let's read Matthew 16. We're going to read verses 13 through 18. And be thinking about this question as we read it. Who is Jesus? And who do you say Jesus is? Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." That just means Simon, son of Jonah. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus is he's saying a lot in this little passage here. If you read some of the other Gospels, this same story is worded slightly differently, because Jesus says, who do others say that I am? And it's very clear right away, he's talking about himself. But as we're reading in Matthew, he says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now, Jesus has referred to himself as the Son of Man. So he's talking about himself. But when he uses this term, Son of Man, he's saying something. He's actually referencing Old Testament prophecy. The prophet Daniel, in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, says he saw this vision of one like a son of man. And he's with the Ancient of Days. And he's given dominion. He's given glory. He's given a kingdom. And this kingdom has no end. And it can't be defeated. It is an everlasting, eternal kingdom given to the Son of Man. So when Jesus says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? A Jew who's grown up around the scriptures knows what's being referenced. Son of Man, this eternal king. And there was conflicting discussion about this Son of Man and about Jesus. Who is this Jesus? Who is this guy? Is it John the Baptist back from the dead? Is this Elijah? Is this Jeremiah? Is this another one of the prophets? Who is this? And then Jesus rephrases it and says, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? In case there was any doubt, the Son of Man is Jesus. Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you got it. You got it. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. My Father revealed this to you. He gets it. The Son of Man, Jesus, is the one Daniel was talking about. The one who's given an everlasting kingdom. The one who's given glory by the Ancient of Days himself. The one who is entrusted with power. It's you, Jesus. You're the Christ. You're the anointed one. You're the Messiah. You're the one we've been looking for. And you're the Son of the living God. Before we go into what Jesus says, we need to understand what's just happened, the groundwork that's just been laid. Peter has just said, the one who has the eternal kingdom that cannot be stopped, who's the very Son of God himself, the Messiah we're waiting for, this is you. Jesus isn't just a prophet. Jesus isn't just a good man. He's not even just a powerful man who can work miracles. He's the one that the Ancient of Days, God the Father, has said, you have an everlasting, never-ending kingdom. And the power and the glory is yours. And Peter's going, that's you. So when Jesus goes on, and he says, I tell you, you're Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or in the Greek, it's Hades, and we're going to get to that in a little bit. This is very exciting. Weird. I know you think weird that we're going to talk about the gates of Hades, and that's very exciting. You'll see why in a minute. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What God is building, what Jesus is building. So the first thing Jesus says to him is, I will build my church. Let's go on to the next slide. One more. There we go. I will build my church. Jesus has been given an eternal kingdom. And how is he building that kingdom? He's building a church. He's building his church. But who's going to do it? Jesus says, I will build my church. Now, we're trying to establish a church here in Spokane. Breaking this through. There's loads of other great, fantastic churches, great pastors, leaders all over the city. It kind of made me question when we came here, why in the world do we need to plant another church in Spokane, Washington? God said Spokane, and so we said, okay. And a lot of you know that story. He's like, okay, Jesus, we'll do it. We want to get in step. We want to be on the same team with literally hundreds of other churches, a couple hundred other churches in this city that are building alongside Jesus, who's building his church. And as we're trying to break things through, and like, how do you compete with churches with giant programs or amazing, you know, amazing kids ministries, or fill in the blank of what it is that people are looking for? If you're thinking about church in terms of consumer, what can I get out of it? How do we compete with that? You could get sucked into a lot of pressure. We have to try to be this. We have to try to be this. We have to try to somehow meet everyone's expectations, which, by the way, is impossible. It's like a treadmill that just gets faster and faster. And the harder you try to run, the faster it gets. And the expectations just keep getting higher and higher and higher. It will kill you. But guys, the pressure isn't on you to build Jesus' church. Jesus says, and this is a promise from Jesus, I will build my church. I will build my church. Guys, let the weight of that just fall off of your shoulders. It's Jesus who's building his church. I remind myself of that often. Lord, thank you. You're building it the way you see fit. Your timing, you add people in. Sometimes people come in and go back out, and we go, okay, Jesus, you're the one building your church. So guys, who's going to do it? Jesus. That wasn't a trick question. Who's going to build this church? Jesus is going to build his church. It's the same in, I say Rio de Janeiro. I know I learned something I did not know, and you guys have said it a million times, but it wasn't until I got in the middle of the culture, I listened to everybody, and they're like, every time they say Rio, they don't say Rio, they say Rio. Rio. Yeah, that was good. Okay, I'm learning. I can be taught. I can be instructed. Let's see if I can do more. Still day, right? Or is it G? G. If you're in Rio, if you're in that area around Rio, the D is a J. But that's not true all over Brazil, right? Okay, all right. I'm learning. So Rio, J, G, and then Janeiro. Am I close? Janeiro, See, okay. Hold on. You can hear it for real now.
Rio de Janeiro.
It's beautiful, isn't it? Portuguese is just like, oh. I just can't pronounce it. I'll keep going. God's building his church in Rio. He's building his church. We were there with a guy named Ruben Martinez, who leads a church in Guadalajara. It was his first time ever to be included in some kind of a leadership team where he's a part of the team going outside of Mexico to minister and bless someone else and a church in another culture. And living in a culture where so much of the thinking is kind of poverty mindset, where it's drawing in, taking in from, you know, we need help. For this leader to be able to go outside of that and say, we're coming to give help, we're coming to support and strengthen another church, you could see Ruben's eyes opening up to what Jesus is actually wanting to do in building his church in Guadalajara. And he just goes, I can't wait to go home because we have mission in the nations. His little church, Renacimiento, which means rebirth. His little church, I say little church, it's much larger than our church. He's going home with vision, saying Jesus is building his church. And he's doing it outside of Mexico. He's doing it around the world. And we get to play a part. Who's doing it? Jesus is doing it. This is what he's doing. I will build my church. Now, the picture, the guy you see standing there, this is one of the favelas in Rio. There's 1,000 favelas in Rio. just in this favela called Providencia, there are somewhere around 20,000 people. 20,000 people, one favela. These are the, you would call it a slum. It's run by a gang. There's 1,000 of these favelas. So that you're looking at well over 1 million people in Rio living in these neighborhoods run by the gangs. This guy's name is Mateus. He and his wife, Ruth, I think you'll see a picture of them in a minute. They've moved into the favela. That's their house, the blue with the dark door there. That's their house. There are bullet holes, or a bullet hole, in that wall where the police were firing up, shooting at the gang, and shot right through their wall, right next to the propane tank. Missed the propane tank by a couple of inches, and went in while Mateus was in the shower and shattered a tile in there. No one got hurt. But they live with the gang right outside their wall, the side with all the graffiti on it. They'll be right there yelling down at the police, taunting them, "We're going to kill you. We're killing you." And police are firing back up. Police. These guys have moved in. They're expecting a little baby. They're reinforcing their bedroom so that if the bullets come, that the baby won't get shot. They're living there because Jesus is building his church in the favela. And just down from this, I didn't put a picture in there. They're building, there's a guy named Luke who's a part of this team. Luke's really leading it. And they're building a community center in the middle of the favela. He's just purchased a bar right next door to it. And they are putting down roots in the favela because Jesus is building his church. Not just in the pretty places, but in the most difficult of places where there's gang activity, where there's real bullets flying. And they go, "Jesus is building his church and we know he's called us to be here." I said, "You guys are my heroes. You're my heroes." It doesn't matter if it's in a favela, if it's in West Central in Spokane, my neighborhood. I love West Central. If it's in an affluent neighborhood, wherever it is, he's building his church and he says something about it. "This is my church. I will build my church." You understand? Grace Church Spokane doesn't belong to us. It's Jesus' church. And we could go down the list and start naming churches throughout Spokane. And we go, the church belongs to Jesus. The people in those churches are Jesus' people. And if it's his church, then he gets to decide where we fit, how we're used. He gets to decide the timing on things. I'll tell you what, his timing on how I built here, very different than mine. But Jesus gets to decide it. He has a place for every one of us to fit. He knows how we fit better than we do. And Jesus gets to decide where to put us. Here's what's great about this. He takes ownership of us. "You are my people," says Jesus. "You're mine." Hebrews 2:11 says that he is not ashamed to call us brothers or sisters. He's not ashamed. You think, "Oh, I'm so weak in this area. I feel like if you really knew this area of my life, you might not want to call me a brother because I'm really not as great as you think I am on the outside. My Sunday face looks pretty good. I can put on a community group face. Yeah, I'm feeling. But if you really knew what was going on in the core of me, would you really still call me brother?" Well, guess what? Jesus knows you better than you know yourself. And he is not ashamed to call his church brothers. He takes ownership of you. And I don't mean like just in the lordship sense, which is real and true and very good, where Jesus owns you. You're his, and he gets to send you where he wants to send you. Yes. But he takes ownership in the sense of wanting to identify with you, wanting to embrace you and say, these are my people. Who do we belong to? Who do you belong to if your faith is in God? You belong to Jesus. And he is really, really happy about that. Think about that for a minute. Do you actually believe that? Jesus is really happy to call you his own. I feel like I just need to kind of let that sit there for a minute. Knowing the worst of your last week or the worst of your last month, knowing the deepest questions that you can be asking, the deepest doubts you may feel, and yet Jesus is really happy to call you his. It's a lot easier to turn and repent, come to a God who wants you, than it is to come and repent and say, oh, Father, I sinned again. If the way you view him is a God that he's kind of like, oh, do I really have to own this one? Thankfully, that's not the God we serve. He is not ashamed of you. Now, I'm not speaking based on knowing anything. So if you're thinking, gosh, what's he talking about? I have no idea. Just, I have no idea. My point isn't to like, well, we're really horrible and God loves us anyway. That isn't the point. If you need to repent, we serve a God who is so willing and gracious and ready to receive you and hear you when you repent. He's never going to turn you away when you come to him and say, Father, forgive me. I've sinned. Because he owns you. Now, he owns us together. Because he says he's building his church. It's actually impossible to have a church if you're by yourself. The church, that very word, ekklesia, that the word has meaning, because the word is a group. The word is a gathering of people. And in that culture, not just in church culture, this word existed before we were talking about the church as a technical term. This word was anytime in a community when someone would call out a gathering. They would call the people together. They would call the town people together. The people, it's important you understand, the people were called. But they were called and then they gathered. So when you have a group of people who's been called by God and they gather together, now you have the church. You can't have church when it's just you and Jesus. And we like to, you know, I'm sure you all have friends. They're like, my church is me and Jesus out in the hills somewhere. Well, you can be a part of the church of God. Yes, of course you can. You could be in a prison somewhere, isolated, and never be around another Christian, and you're still part of the church. But God's intent for us is that we be a gathered people together. And that's the very word he uses. Jesus says, I will build my ecclesia. I will build my church. This is what he's building. His intent is, it's my church. I own you. and I am gathering you together. Okay? So we got to understand that. Now, he says, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. Let's keep moving on the slides. Keep going. Now, I didn't get you a good picture of this, but this is a part of the Providencia favela. This is the bar that they purchased. And what is it about Regions Beyond? We buy bars all over the world and turn them into churches. This seems to be a pattern, isn't it? We did the same thing in Manyatseng in South Africa. Bought one of the most notorious bars, and really bar and brothel, and it's now a thriving little church. They bought this, and the community center is right across. If you came back toward the camera, community center is right over here. You can see this group of us gathered from four nations right there. Right near the top of the Providencia favela, which is basically a big rock with homes built all over it. And you could look at Sugarloaf and you see another rock. And the Christ Redeemer statue is built on another rock. Well, God says, I'm building my church on a rock. I might go out of order on what's on the slides here. The rock that we're built on is actually Jesus Christ himself. He's the cornerstone. Ephesians 2:20 tells us that. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. It means everything else, that whole foundation, the whole building is all based on him. Who is this Jesus, the Son of Man? The one with an everlasting, unstoppable, never-ending kingdom. We're built on him. What's interesting, he says, you're Peter, and on this rock, I'll build my church. Now, Peter's name, this Peter is his nickname, in case you didn't know this. His given name is Simon. But his nickname is Peter, and he's been called Peter. Some people make a big deal, like Jesus just renamed Peter right here. No, he was called Peter before this, but it was his nickname. And Jesus uses Peter's nickname because his nickname means little rock. That's what Peter means. You ever heard of the place Petra? Ever seen pictures of Petra where you got the cool old temples or whatever they are built right into the canyon walls, pretty cool looking place. I'd love to go there someday. Who knows? Maybe we will. Never thought we'd be in Rio. Petra means rock. I think Peter, Petra, it's kind of similar words. It's similar words in the Greek too. Petra means rock. But Jesus isn't just saying, Peter, I'm building my church on you. As you're Peter, little rock, but I'm building my church on this rock. Lots of messages have been preached about this. What does that mean? The understanding of who Jesus is, that's a pretty good one. He's building his church on himself, Jesus as the cornerstone. Sometimes I think in our Protestant fears of appearing Catholic and going, well, no, it doesn't all come back to Peter. It's not all just Peter, Peter, Peter. And then the Roman Catholic Church coming through Peter. We can actually overlook something here and swing the pendulum way too far from what Jesus is actually saying. Because Peter himself says later in 1 Peter 2:5 that we all are like living stones. Being built into, what is the temple in the New Testament? The temple is the church. It's the people of God. Every one of us, a living stone. Being built together, formed together, just as Jesus sees fit. Ephesians 2:20 again says that the church is built on the foundation of apostles and prophets. Jesus is the cornerstone, but you've got apostles and prophets as stones. And Peter says, we're all stones. I would take that and say, guys, we are an apostolic and prophetic people on mission by God himself, carrying the presence of God with us to the nations. Jesus is building his church. Who's doing it? Jesus is doing it. But what's he building with? Us. He's building with men. He's building with women. He's building with called men and women. He looks at Peter, whose name is, you know, Simon, and he emphasizes his nickname and he says, you're the little rock. And he speaks identity into Peter. Peter, you're a rock. If you know anything about Peter's personality, the only thing that maybe you could call him a rock about is that he's stubborn. You know, he's hard-headed. You know, like thick-headed even. Do you understand? But Jesus is speaking into, he's speaking destiny and life into him. Guys, he's doing the same with us. And he's calling us. We have this identity in who we are, new creations in him. A people with a mission given by the Son of Man himself. And he's going to build his church with us. Now, we're not the only thing going in this city. And regions beyond isn't the only thing going in the world. There's lots of good, healthy churches. But we're a part of it. We're a part of what he's doing. Now, okay, keep moving. Let's move that slide forward. Here's people. I'm one of them. There I am sitting by Marcos and Gianna and little Jonas in the front, trying to stay awake because it's way past his bedtime. Sitting out. That's part of Rio and the lights you see in the background. We're looking out over the bay. This little team gathered together. One of them from Mexico. A couple of them from the UK. A couple of them from the US. And some of them from Brazil, sitting around together, being friends, just enjoying some time together, enjoying an evening together, catching up. And God's building his church and linking us together. Keep that, go to the next slide. We had fun too. It wasn't all just hard work. If you saw anything that we posted on Facebook, you know that we had fun while we were there. And Marcos made sure. This is Marcos and Jonas. And Gianna was taking the picture. They were a part of our church here. And we sent them back down to Rio to be a part and to help there. Go to the next slide. Yeah, Marcos made sure I got beach time. He's like, we're going to get you to the beach. That was the only time we made it to the beach the whole time we were there. And then Sunday morning, we're speaking. That was me speaking with John Evans. The guy's a brilliant linguist. Speaks multiple languages fluently, and his studies were all in translation and being sure that languages, as you're translating from one to the other, that it's done accurately. So it was really nice to have him translating for me. So you can see, little church, but full of faith and vision. God's building with them, just like he's building with us. Now I'm gonna land this plane with this. This is what Jesus says at the end. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, Jesus is speaking this in the region of Caesarea Philippi. And if you go into this town to this day, you can see an actual rock face, cliff face, and carved into that rock face are multiple little shrines to various gods. Greek gods. And if you look at them, some of those, you could even say, wow, those are just like gates of darkness right there. You're looking at all these little shrines, little temples. And Jesus says, on this rock, and it doesn't say he's right in the city, so I don't want to read too much into it. Doesn't say he's facing that rock, looking at that rock with all the shrines. But this is what the region and the area is known for. But on this rock, all these competing ideologies and religions and false gods and things to put your hope in. On this very rock, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, what are the gates of Hades? Has anyone ever seen or read Hercules, the story of Hercules? The easiest version of it to kind of digest quickly is from Disney, the cartoon. And Hercules has to go into the underworld. And there's a problem. If you want to get into the realm of Hades, you have to go through the gates into the underworld. And those gates are one-way gates. You can go in, but you can't come back out. But Jesus says, and the word that's used here is Hades. The gates of Hades cannot prevail against what I am doing. The gates of Hades, the gates to the realm of death cannot stop me. What did Jesus do? He went to the cross. He was executed. He was buried in a tomb, stone cold dead. He went through the gates to the realm of the dead. Only you know what he did? He came back through the gates. He defeated. The gates of Hades could not prevail against Jesus. He rose again, conquering the power of death, defeating powers of hell too, okay? I'm not trying to say, let's not talk about hell. No, he defeated the powers of sin and death and hell and the grave. And he rose again. He said, when he said the gates of Hades cannot prevail, what do gates try to do? They stop you from going through. And he says, no, these gates cannot prevail. Guys, when Jesus says he's building his church, he's already gone ahead and he's gone before us. He's already defeated the powers of the grave. He has opened the way to life. He's opened the way for those who are trapped in death. And the wages of sin is death. Guys, he's already broken open the doors. He has come into His inheritance. He lives forever as one of us. As the Son of Man, given a kingdom that can never end and cannot be stopped. But you know what Jesus didn't say? He didn't say here, gates of hell can't stop me. He said, I'm building my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Who's the church? We're the church. What God is building together, that means that when he challenges us, and he does, Jesus challenges us. If you skip ahead in Matthew to Matthew 28, famous passage. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, into all the world, making disciples, right? Teaching them to obey. It says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And I'll be with you always to the end of the age. Who's saying this? The Son of Man. The one who's been given the kingdom. The one whose kingdom will never end. The one who has gone through the gates of Hades, the one who has conquered the grave. And he now says, the grave can't stop. The power of death cannot stop what I am going to build through you. So when Jesus says, I think I'm going to plant another church in Spokane, who's going to stop that? You can't stop what Jesus is doing. He's building his church. You might have friends that you know who are trapped in sin. They're trapped in the wages of their sin, death. And they might be alive, but they're like the walking dead. And they're just stuck. And you think, God, they need breakthrough. God, they need deliverance. God, they need hope. Jesus says the gates of Hades cannot prevail. So the ones that he's putting on your heart to pray for, the ones he's putting on your heart to speak to, you can speak to them knowing this. When God decides to break them through and pull them through into life, the gates of Hades cannot prevail. Nothing can stop what God is doing. Nothing can prevent God from saving those he is saving. Nothing. The gates of Hades themselves cannot prevail. So what are we intimidated by? What would we shrink back from? Should be nothing. Should be nothing. We should be afraid of nothing, fearing nothing, except that healthy fear of the Lord himself. Jesus, you're building your church. You're placing your people. You've promised to do it. You've said, I own you. I happily own you. And I'm going to build my church with you. I'm going to do it. So let's just be about our Father's business. Let's pray. Father.